It's very good to be with you. Thank you very much for inviting me to come away. And what I gather is your first ever weekend away. So I'm really doubly grateful to be with you. And for various reasons, Grace Church Hackney has a fairly strong connection with the mission. Since we began 10 years ago, there are various ways in which our lives have connected with one another. And that's usually been expressed at the London Church's football tournament. If we were knocked out before you, and we usually were, then you were our go-to team. We supported you. So it's great to be able to strengthen those links with you this weekend. And I bring the greetings of Grace Church Hackney to you. Because weekends away are a time to spend time with one another, to strengthen our relationships, to strengthen our community. This weekend I want us to focus on a number of ways that the Bible suggests that we can strengthen our community. So that's the title is Life Together. And we're going to look at a number of practices which strengthen the life of the church. Anna Mott is an American writer who I like a lot. She writes novels and memoirs and essays. And her most famous book, probably, is a book called Travelling Mercies, Some Thoughts on Faith. And basically, it's about how she became a follower of Jesus. And a section I love is where Anne Lamott says that she has two basic prayers. The first one is, help, help, help. The second one is, thanks, thanks, thanks. And I think since she wrote the book, she's added a third one, which is wow, wow, wow. Now this evening we're going to stick with that middle prayer. We're going to look at thanks. We're going to explore how gratitude might strengthen us as a community of God's people. And we're going to do that by focusing on just one verse from the Bible. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's on page 1188 of my Bible, which is no help at all to you, is it? But feel free to turn... Oh, yes, on there as well. Actually, the verse is on your sheet of paper. If we had a little more time, I'd read the whole section, but it's getting late, and my hunch is you're probably fairly weary. So we'll just focus on the one verse. Can you see it? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? And we'll discover that it is good. But it's actually quite complicated. Imagine you're a follower of Jesus Christ in an Iraqi village. IS fighters storm your village. They kill your parents, your husband, and your children. Then they tell you to convert to Islam or leave within 24 hours. Give thanks to God. Imagine you work in Great Ormond Street Children's Hospital. And it's great to see lots of sick children come into the hospital and then to leave well. But there are many who don't make it. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, Paul says. Or imagine you've been out for an evening on Brick Lane. You've been with close friends. You catch the number 8 bus home, or maybe the number 25, depending where you live in Tower Hamlets. And as you walk up to your front door, you notice a broken window that wasn't there when you left, when you went out. You nervously open your front door and you discover that your space has been trashed. Everything which is valuable to you is gone. Give thanks to God in all circumstances, Paul says. Give thanks in all circumstances. Let me pause and you can fill in your own tough circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, is gratitude to God always an appropriate response in all circumstances? Just in case we're tempted to think that the Thessalonians had it a bit easier than us, listen to Paul's words to them a little earlier in the letter. He says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, these Greek followers of Jesus in Thessalonica had paid a heavy price for saying that Jesus was Lord. It cost them their livelihoods, their reputations, and sometimes even their lives. And yet Paul still says to them, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So does the Christian faith encourage us to give thanks for persecution, for the death of children, for burglaries? Does the faith encourage us to give thanks for suffering, for being a Christian? Let me just spend a few minutes trying to work that through together. And it's worth saying, isn't it? Lots of faces I know in the room, quite a few of you I know. Lots of you haven't got a clue who I am. And over the next couple of days, I will say things and you will say, if he knew us, he wouldn't say that. And then on occasions, you will think, it seems like he really knows us. He said that. Because even though we don't know each other very well, the Spirit will be up to stuff. And that might surprise us. Okay? So that's worth saying, isn't it? Let's work that through. Does the faith encourage us to give thanks for the bad stuff? I think it's really important to say up front that Christianity never, ever encourages us to be thankful for suffering or for evil. The Christian story says that this good creation has been squatted by evil. That's a word that I picked deliberately. All of us kind of... Squatting is quite commonplace still. Less and less, maybe, but it's still there, isn't it, in Hackney and Tower Hamlets. I think the Squatters Advisory Centre is down that little alley in Whitechapel where the Anarchist Bookshop is. Do you know it? It's where the old Bloom's restaurant that became a Burger King used to be, just there. And to be honest, certainly in Hackney, I won't speak for Tower Hamlets because it's been 10 years since I lived there, but squatters are responsible for keeping some of the older buildings up. That have been neglected. And we took on an old building about 4 years ago up in Dalston that was squatted, and we were going to begin a new church there, and we had dinner with the squatters. They were fantastic. They were delighted that the building was going to be used, and they said, let us know when you need it and we'll move out and we'll pay for the electricity we've used. So it's kind of, and yet we also know horror stories, don't we? Now, in a sense, I'm kind of using that image because I think that captures the biblical view of evil, that God creates this world good, and yet mysteriously, through Adam and Eve and the work of the evil one, evil squats his world. It takes possession of it, even though it doesn't belong to the evil one or to evil. But the story also tells us that on the cross, Jesus does everything necessary to deal with the evil which has squatted our world. The legal case has been won. The papers have been served. And evil will be evicted from God's good earth. But not yet. We await the return of Jesus as a good and just bailiff. So can you feel like we're kind of caught between the times, aren't we? We're caught between the times. We look back to what was lost, and yet we look forward to what will be, and we are full of gratitude, which we'll come to as well. But I think an appropriate response is what the Bible calls lament in the face of evil. It invites us sometimes to be angry about evil. It invites us often to be sad about evil. And the word that captures it is lament. It's sometimes a close friend of thanksgiving. I read quite a small little book a couple of years ago now. It's by an American writer called Dennis Johnson, who I really like. It's called Train Dreams. It's about 120 pages long. And it's about a man called Robert Grainier, who lives in the early part of the 20th century. He has a daughter called Kate and a wife called Gladys. He goes off to work on the railways, building the new railways. And as he comes back, he's aware that his neighbourhood has been devastated with a fire. Everything is burnt to a cinder. And as he gets closer and closer to the house that he's built with his wife and his daughter, he realises that it too has been razed to the ground by the fire. Dennis Johnson describes his response like this. He says, "When Grainier heard the wolves at dusk, he laid his head back and howled for all he was worth, because it did him good. It flushed out something heavy that tended to collect in his heart." I like that. I think that captures what lament is about. It flushes out something heavy that's collected in our hearts, the burden of evil in God's world. So if that's what Paul doesn't mean, we don't rejoice in suffering and evil or give thanks for suffering and evil. What does he mean when he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances"? You still with me on a Friday night? You're still there? Okay, good. I won't force you to stand up and touch your toes. Maybe it's the tiny word "in" that's the key to the verse, isn't it? It's often the small words that unlock verses for us. Because the apostle doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He says give thanks in all circumstances. What does that look like? I think, first of all, it looks like something that has to be intentional. You decide to do it. Sometimes it doesn't come naturally. You make your mind up to do it. Let's go back to that burgled space scenario that I began with, since I think that's kind of a common experience in our part of town. I remember a few years ago, it was a windy, windy night. And I'd gone to sleep, I was snoring. My wife was still awake, we had somebody living with us who was still awake, and they heard a noise, they thought it was just the wind. And then we came down in the morning and the kitchen window had been broken and all sorts of stuff had been nicked from the house. Now, it's right to be angry when you encounter the violation of your space like that, or whatever the circumstance is. But if that's all that you experience, then you'll be eaten up by it. You will grow hard. And maybe you know what that's felt like in your own life, as circumstances have been tough. If your only response is one of anger, then you get eaten up by it. Intentional thanksgiving means that I deliberately pause and ask myself, or we deliberately pause as a community and ask ourselves, for what can I give thanks in these circumstances? Could be the obvious thing, couldn't it, that no one was hurt. But some circumstances are so terrible that maybe the only thing for which we can give thanks is that one day God promises it will happen no more. Now, I think that that kind of intentional thanksgiving can only be practiced in extreme circumstances if it's first practiced in the everyday. And maybe it can only be practiced in the everyday in the context of a community. Sunday mornings, at this time of year, I usually spend up in Spring Hill, up on Clapton Common. My son plays rugby, and I help coach the under-15s. That's the beauty of our church meeting at 5:15. It means that I can help them play rugby on a Sunday morning. And we do drills with them. we kind of get them running up the pitch and down the pitch, and they do the same thing up and they do the same thing back, and they say, why do we have to do this week in, week out? Week in, week out is so boring. And we say to them, it's because when you are under pressure in a game, it will come naturally. You won't have to think about which direction to pass or to shout at somebody. You're all glazing over now because kind of it's football, not rugby, isn't it? But do you know what I mean? You've seen that if you've never experienced it, isn't it? It's kind of going through those relentless drills that when you're under pressure, your instinct is to do the right thing. So let's encourage one another to say thank you to God for the small things that we often take for granted. Let's encourage one another to say thank you when huge things happen as well. Because if gratitude becomes a reflex, then maybe when our circumstances get dark, we will still have grateful hearts. My father was a Baptist minister in South Wales, and I remember as a child having some visitors. They were kind of quite exotic. It wasn't even that they were English. They were from further afield than that. They were a Romanian couple, a couple some of you may have heard of, called Richard and Sabina Vermbrand. And Richard Vermbrand had been a Romanian Baptist pastor under the communist regime. And he'd been arrested on a number of occasions, and for a three-year period was kept in solitary confinement. Underground, no natural light, no sound. The guards wore padding on their feet. Absolutely no sound or light at all. And he would communicate with other prisoners by knocking on the wall. And as a child, this is what I remember about him. My father would ask him to give thanks before the meal. And he gave thanks with his eyes wide open, and he covered the whole table and every single item that was on the table. He was grateful. And the kid, we were looking at our watches, we were hungry, and he just did, you know, it was relentless in his thanksgiving. But I think it's kind of only now I realise why. It was kind of, he'd learnt what it was probably to be grateful, and before he went into prison. His experience in prison was extraordinary, but coming out the other side, he'd never ever forgotten those lessons, and he continued to be grateful for the small things. Here's the thing, gratitude will not usually change our circumstances, but it will change the experience of our circumstances. Tough circumstances can easily lead to bitterness and self-pity. We get twisted in on ourselves, but gratitude forces us to look outwards. Gratitude forces us to embrace a bigger picture of life, that God is at work. There is more going on here than meets the eye. I've got a friend sometimes who'll text me and they'll say, how are you doing today? And I'll text back, rubbish. It's a really rubbish day and I've had a rubbish week. And they will text back, go away, sit down, and write down 10 things for which you were grateful. And I hate it when they do that. I really hate it, because actually it breaks my self-pity. And self-pity can be quite a secure place to be, can't it? But when somebody says, reflect, be intentional, what are you grateful for? It breaks your self-pity apart. We're nearly through, and I just want to come to the end of the verse, because I think in many ways it's the most important part of the verse. Up until now, it can just feel as if I've been telling you to do more stuff. And you might do it for a little bit, and then gratitude begins to fade. So what is it that will kind of fire and fuel and generate gratitude in our hearts and in the life of our community? You see how the verse ends? Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving's not just a helpful coping mechanism. Thanksgiving lies close to the heart of God. What does God want for your life? He wants you to be grateful. to be full of thanksgiving. It's how he desires people made in his image to be. And how will that flow up out of you? It's as more and more we realise that we are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Because it's a funny thing, isn't it? It appears all over the New Testament that the people of God are in Christ Jesus. Long time ago, I had to learn a language, and I'm awful at learning languages. I'm really not very good when it comes to languages. But it was a course I was doing, and part of it, I had to learn a language. And we were constantly being tested, constantly being given exams, and I was scraping through. But once every term, the person teaching us would say, "Look, I'm going to give you a test next week. It's just a short test. But you can nominate anybody in the class to take it on behalf of all of you. And how they do, the rest of you will do. If they get 100, you'll all get 100. If they get 10, you'll all get 10. Now, it was kind of a no-brainer at that point. We all nominated Susan Wise Bauer. Because she never got anything wrong. And sure enough, every time she took a test, she scored 100 and we all sighed of relief. In a sense, when she took that test, she took it on our behalf. We were in the apostles' words, we were in Susan Wise Bauer. She did what she did for us and we were included in it. You see how it's so Paul's saying something actually really, it's extraordinary, it's deep, it's at the heart of the faith. He says, by faith you now are in Christ. When Christ died, you also died to sin. When Christ was raised to new life, you also were raised to new life. And you will be resurrected finally because Christ was resurrected. You find yourself in Christ. Now, when we begin to grasp that and to experience our union with Jesus, then maybe our hearts do get turned to gratitude. Let me try and explain why. Because we know that what appeared to be the darkest point in the whole history of humanity, the killing of the Son of God, was actually the point at which God was most at work in order to redeem and transform and win back his creation. We know when it appears that all is lost, when it appears that Jesus is dead and buried on Easter Saturday, that Sunday's coming and that the tomb will be empty. And that he will be restored in all his beauty. And that's our experience. That will be us. We have died with him and we are raised with him and we will be raised with him. And so as we dwell on our union with Jesus, as we experience our union with Jesus, in the darkest and toughest of circumstances, our hearts are turned to gratitude. Because we know that evil will not win. We know that Christ has won. And Christ is winning. And Christ will win. And our eyes are opened to give thanks to his God and Father, who by his grace has become our God and Father. So brothers and sisters, like I said to you, I don't know most of you personally. But I do know that because you are human, you are facing tough circumstances. And many of you are worried and anxious about many things. Yes, lament. But listen. You are in Christ. All will be well. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me pray, and then we can have some hot chocolate. Are we going to sing afterwards? We're not. All right. Father, we confess to you that as individuals and as churches, we are often ungrateful. And so we pray that your Spirit, even this weekend, would again allow us to know and to enjoy our union with Jesus. And we pray that as that happens, so our hearts would be turned outwards again. The eyes of our hearts would be opened to see your goodness in your world and in your church. And that you'd open our lips to speak out our gratitude. To be a thankful people. To delight in the small gifts. And to delight in the great gifts that you have given us in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given us in Christ. And we pray that as we spend time together this weekend as his body, that we would rejoice and delight in those things. For his name's sake. Amen. Amen.